Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Saints, and welcome to another broadcast of Reformation News, where I, your brother and host, your servant in Christ Jesus, Radio Reformer, I'm in studio to do another broadcast on the 95 Thesis. Yes, we are cranking them out. And to date, not a word, not a hoot. Not a mention from the Joint College of African American Bishops. But as we always do, here on this broadcast, we always give out the number. And that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to do that so that Mr. J. Delano Ellis will know that we are really waiting for him to call. And the number here, at Reformation News is 646-564-9730, 646-564-9730. And we give Mr. J. Delano Ellis, the Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus, we give him a cordial invitation to tune into the broadcast so that he can go mano a mano with Radio Reforma. He can represent the Antichrist. He can represent the beast of Revelation 13. He can represent the son of Satan, the son of perdition, and the doctrines of demons that he espouses. And I'll defend the Son of God. I'll defend the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll defend the church of the Lord, who's dressed purely in white as he represents the harlot church, does Mr. J. Delano Ellis, a harlot church dressed in purple and in scarlet. Come on, Mr. Ellis. What is it going to be? What is it going to be, Mr. Ellis? Are you going to hide forever, Mr. Ellis? You can't hide forever. And you're an old man, Mr. Ellis. You're up there in age. You're not going to last forever. You're going to meet Jesus one day. One day you're going to be on this side of eternity, and the next second you're going to be on the other side, and it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Immediately after that, the judgment. You're going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to say, heaven or Hades? Hades is the intermediate state where the souls of wicked men go and await the judgment of the great day, where their bodies and souls will be reunited, and they will stand before Jesus at the great white throne judgment. So, Mr. Ellis, is going to start getting hot pretty soon. You and I, Mr. Ellis, are up there in age. We're not going to last forever, Mr. Ellis. We're not going to be around forever. Mr. Ellis, you need to think about your eternal abode. Where will you end up in eternity, Mr. Ellis? And all these poor people that you are misleading them. You're leading them to join the harlot church, Mr. Ellis. And since you are the ringleader, since you are the Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus, oh, it's going to be heavy on you. It's going to be heavy on you. The judgment is going to be heavy on you. You're the ringleader. You're the Judas Iscariot. You're the one who sold out Jesus for 30 garments, for 30 vestments, instead of 30 pieces of silver, for 30 vestments, for some pantaloons and some stockings and some manicures and an episcopal ring and your pectoral cross. Yes, you sold out Jesus for that garbage, for access to the Pope, for being on top of the Egyptian pyramid. Because that's all it is. It's the Egyptian captivity of the African-American church. So here we are in studio, my dear brothers and sisters. The number again for Mr. J. Delano Ellis, 646-564-9730, 646-564-9730. And here we are in studio, and here is proposition number 68. After today, we only need two more to make it to the 70 proposition mark, and we're just moving along. Proposition number 68 reads as this: the purchasing of an insignia such as the pallium makes those who wear it enemies of God's two end-time prophetic witnesses. The purchasing of insignia, such as the pallium, makes those who wear it enemies of God's two end-time prophetic witnesses. And we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 14, very, very shortly, and Revelation 17, verses 1 through 7. Now, if you notice, everything we present here is theological. and biblical. We do not present arguments here that are not backed up by Scripture. Unlike Mr. J. Delano Ellis, that wrote a little tiny book, which happens to be the blueprint, the doctrines of demons blueprint, that he is using to transform and utterly change the African-American church. The little book, the little doctrines of demons books that Mr. J. Delano Ellis put his name to is called The Bishopric, A Handbook on Creating Episcopacy in the African-American Pentecostal Church. And I can tell you, Mr. J. Delano Ellis created nothing. He copied everything in this book. He copied it out of Anglican and Roman Catholic canon law. If you know anything about the Anglican Church is a daughter church of the great harlot, the Church of Revelation, the Roman Catholic Church. It's just the Anglican Church is the senior daughter of the harlot church. The senior daughter. Well, going to Mr. J. Delano Ellis's book, we learn in chapter 1 entitled In the Beginning, The Need, on page 17, he writes, "One late afternoon in the summer of 1994, four men were traveling from New York to Philadelphia for the purpose of purchasing vestments, that's a Catholic word, and insignia, that's another Catholic word, for the Episcopal office." So what are vestments? Vestments are Roman Catholic garb, Roman Catholic clergy garb, that's what vestments are. And insignia are the effeminate accessories that go along with these vestments. And why do you say, Radio Reformer, why do you say that they're feminine accessories? Well, because Jesus told his disciples to man up. Jesus said, if any man would follow me, let him take up his cross. Well, these queers, because that's what they are, they're queers in doctrine. They have a queer doctrine, which means they have a fuddy-duddy doctrine. They have a queer doctrine. Queer means odd. Look it up in the Oxford Dictionary, Mr. J. Delano Ellis. Now, here in America, the word queer may mean something else, but we English folk, we folk who have studied in England and have ministered in England, we know that the word queer can mean odd. Odd. And these people have a queer way of dressing. Jesus said, you're to take up your cross, and these men actually put on crosses, very expensive crosses, crosses whose chains must meet a 40-inch minimum. Can you imagine a 40-inch gold chain? Then dangling at the end of that chain is a huge cross encrusted with a jewel, with some stone of some kind, a valuable stone. Well, it's easy to carry that cross around. It's easy to carry a gold cross when Jesus said, carry your cross of martyrdom. Carry your cross of sacrifice. So, there were four men of whom Mr. J. Delano Ellis was one of them. They were traveling from New York to Philadelphia, according to this now. I mean, that's what I'm going by. I'm going by Mr. Ellis's testimony. I didn't make this up. I'm reading from his book, which I purchased for $20, a piece of garbage book, this is really a little pamphlet. There's nothing in here. This is a little dopey, asinine book that I regret spending $20 for, because it has absolutely no value. It has no eternal truths in it. It has no gospel truths. It doesn't speak of Jesus in one iota. So he writes, we were traveling from New York to Philadelphia for the purpose of purchasing vestments and insignia, which is Roman Catholic accessories. Now, what are some of the insignias? It's the mitre. The mitre. The funny pointy hat. It's the gloves. It's the Episcopal ring. It's the pectoral cross. It's the shepherd's staff, the crozier, and, of course, the pallium, which we're talking about. We're talking about the pallium. Now, the pallium, strictly speaking, if I'm going to read to you, I'm going to read to you from one of the dictionaries. My library is loaded. I have a huge Roman Catholic section in my library. I'm an avid reader of Roman Catholic literature. Avid. My section in my library that has Roman Catholic stuff on it, the shelves, I mean, it's huge. I have all this information at my fingertips. Huge. I'm talking about my personal library. My personal library is huge. Well, here, out of Atwater's one-volume Catholic dictionary, I'm reading from page 365. Atwater writes, "A pallium is a circular band of white wool, 2 inches wide, ornamented with 6 crosses and having a pendant strip before and behind. It is worn on the shoulders by the Pope and archbishops." It is worn by the Pope and the archbishops. A little further down, it says, "The pallium is occasionally granted to the bishops as a purely honorary adornment." So there are 3 people who can wear this woolen circular band, 2.5 inches wide, made out of sheep's wool. Three groups that can wear this. You have the Pope who wears it, the archbishops who wear it, and on occasion, the Pope will grant it to bishops. So let's read again from Mr. J. Delano Ellis's book, The Bishopric, A Handbook on Copying Episcopacy from the Roman Catholic Church. He writes, "One late afternoon in the summer of 1994, and Mr. Ellis, you need to correct your website because your website says 1993. So either the book is off or your website is off. But your website says 1993. Mr. Ellis, I would have somebody correct that. This way you can be consistent in your storytelling. It says, "One late afternoon in the summer of 1994, 4 men were traveling from New York to Philadelphia for the purpose of purchasing vestments and insignia. In other words, Roman Catholic clergy garb and their queer accessories. These insignia were for the purpose of the Episcopal office. While traveling, Archbishop Wilbert Sternley McKinley and Archbishop Roy Edmund Brown, both of Brooklyn, New York, along with Bishop J. Delano Ellis of Cleveland, Ohio, were discussing the need for providing assistance and training for the proliferated episcopacy within the African-American Pentecostal community. After a lengthy discussion, a telephone call was made to Bishop Paul Sylvester Morton of New Orleans, Louisiana. Bishop Morton expressed his desire to join with these men in forming this college, and Bishop Ellis was elected to preside over this venture." So, my brothers and sisters, as you can see, they were on their way to Philadelphia to get junk, Roman Catholic junk. Now, only 2 men were legitimately eligible to purchase the pallium. Now, when Bishop J. Delano Ellis went with the other men to buy, only Archbishop Wilbert Sternley McKinley and Archbishop Roy Edmund Brown could buy all the accessories. Why? Because they were archbishops. It is the Pope and the archbishops who wear this garment. So initially, I'm assuming I'm assuming, that J. Delano Ellis, in this trip to Philadelphia, he did not buy the pallium because he was not an archbishop yet. Soon after he was, so there's a possibility in that he knowing that he was going to be an archbishop, self-elevation, of course, that he bought the whole, he bought everything because he said, well, someday I'm gonna need this, and I don't want to just drive down here to pick this up. Let me just get this myself. Let me just get this now. Let me just get it now. This way I don't have to make another trip down here. So that is a possibility, but he couldn't wear it because he didn't have the rank of archbishop because, as it says in every Catholic dictionary, this is a circular band made of wool of sheep, 2.5 inches wide, with 6 black crosses on them, or purple, that only the Pope and the archbishops wear. The highest of the highest in the Roman Catholic Church get to wear these palliums. Now, everybody else, the bishops, everybody, they can wear the mitre, they can wear the pectoral cross, they can wear the glove, they can wear the ring, they can carry the pastoral staff, the crozier in their left hand, but only the Pope and the archbishops, only the Pope and the archbishops get to wear the pallium. That's for those who are really high up there. So Archbishop Wilbert Sterling McKinley and Archbishop Roy Edmund Brown were the only two in this group of four that was eligible, according to Roman Catholic canon law, to wear the pallium. But no doubt Bishop J. Delano Ellis and Bishop Paul Sylvester Morton bought their palliums because at some time in the future they were going to be elevated to archbishops, which J. Delano Ellis soon became. Now I have some audio for you on J. Delano Ellis. I have some audio. Here he is. Here is Mr. Ellis in a YouTube video entitled, "What is Joint College?" Now, someone needs to help this man with his grammar because it should read, "What is the Joint College?" not "What is Joint College?" It should read, "What is?" And I find that same pattern in this dopey asinine book of his, that the grammar is horrible. The sentence construction is horrible. And there's no question mark at the end of the sentence in this YouTube video. If a sentence begins with who, what, where, or why, there should be a question mark behind it, Mr. Ellis. Somebody needs to help this man edit what he writes. I can't believe he has 2 doctorates. Can't believe it. Well, I can't. Not from reading his book. Not from hearing him speak. Not from seeing his YouTube videos. Well, here he is, talking about the other guys that went with him to Philadelphia and who they are and what his title is now. I want you to listen to what his title is now.
It is with this in mind that I, along with the now Archbishops Roy Edmund Brown, the late Wilbert Sterling McKinley, and presiding Bishop Paul Morton, were compelled to establish this joint college.
See, he mentions the four men, himself, Archbishop Wilbur Sterling McKinley, Archbishop Roy Edmund Brown, and Bishop Paul Sylvester Morton. They were compelled to start this college. But for the purpose of starting the college, only the two archbishops, Archbishop Wilbur Sterling McKinley and Archbishop Roy Edmund Brown, were eligible to wear the pallium. Now, I'm sure they bought all the junk, but only two, because of their rank, were only eligible to wear the pallium.
This vision has expanded to include annual congresses where candidates, freshmen, bishops, as well as seasoned bishops, they come to be instructed, inspired, and sharpened in all areas of ministries and graces. However, the college is much, much more. The Joint College Society of African American Bishops is a concordat of Pentecostal and light faith Christian hierarchy who have banded together without the affliction of theological conflict, but rather joined by a shared commitment to moral excellence, devotion to orthodoxy, and with a view to expanding the influence of the message of Christ in the Pentecostal tradition.
Now, there he is talking about his buddies, the guys he started this with. Now, here's another one. Here's another video. Here it is.
Why is the Joint College of African American Pentecostal Bishops important? The question, why is it important? It is important to the ongoing life of the Holiness Pentecostal movement as we know it, in that it provides for our community a similar ethos as does Lambeth for Anglicanism. We may not impact the entire church community, but we will and can impact any disenfranchised segment of the church. The Joint College is important because there is a continuing need for Episcopal training for African-American reformations that subscribe to the Episcopal style of leadership. The Joint College brings fresh sunshine of knowledge to a perpetually disenfranchised segment of the church. However, it is not so much knowledge that it destroys the fervor that is distinctive of the African-American heritage or experience. For example, the office.
Now he's going to talk about his office, and that's important because, you see, we know based on this confession, based on this statement, based on this declaration, we know now that he's wearing the pallium. Listen to this.
For example, the office of the Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus is titular to the denominations contiguous to the college because it only provides moral and spiritual authority and not constitutional authority. That is to say, my office is intended to be a roadmap and not a law.
In other words, he's the Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus as Metropolitan/Archbishop, because if you translate from the Latin Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus, it means Metropolitan/Archbishop. Well, when you're a Metropolitan/Archbishop, you get one of those palliums from the Pope. So he didn't start out up there. He started underneath. He started underneath Archbishop Wilbert Sterling McKinley, and he started underneath Archbishop Roy Edmund Brown, but at the end of the day, he's on top. He's over those guys. He's the Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus. He's the big shot of the big shots. The only one higher than him in this Episcopal Tower of Babel is the Pope. But he's it. He just told you what his office was. Here it is again. And he tells you, I'm only a roadmap. Well, all roads lead where? Where do all roads lead to? It leads to Rome.
Or experience. For example, the office of the Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus is titular to the denominations contiguous to the college because it only provides moral and spiritual authority and not constitutional authority. That is to say, my office is intended to be a roadmap and not a law.
His office is a roadmap, not a law. Well, of course it's not a law because canon law, Roman Catholic canon law, is the law. He's just a roadmap. He's just the stooge leading people back to Rome. He is Satan's end time tool of leading people back to the heart of church from which Martin Luther took them out. So now he's the Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus. Well, if you read Roman Catholic canon law, when you reach that height, when you reach that ecclesiastical pinnacle in the Holy Church, you get a pallium. You get a pallium. You get one from the Pope. He honors you with one. Why? For bringing many people back to the Holy Church. See, it's prostitution pay. That's what that is. It's prostitution pay. You prostitute your gift. You prostitute your life. You prostitute your time. You hand it over to Satan for the purpose of Satan. And at the end of the day, you know, in some jobs, you get a watch when you retire. You get a watch. Well, these guys get a pallium. And it says I'm way up there. The only thing that I'm not is Pope. But this guy's the black Pope, believe it or not. He's the black Pope. That's what he is. He's the black Pope. He's the Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus. And he is a roadmap. He's not a law, because he's not. That's why in his book, The Bishopric, Creating a Handbook on Episcopacy for the African-American, he didn't create anything. He copied from the Code of Canon Law. He copied. He's not a law. He's simply a roadmap. He's the Pied Piper, leading people back to the Holy Church. And let me play it for you one more time. I want to play it for you one more time. Because he didn't start out like this. He didn't start out like this. On page 17 of his book, he was just a bishop. Now he's the bigwig.
The office of the Metropolitanus Archiepiscopus is titular to the denominations contiguous to the college, because it only provides moral and spiritual authority and not constitutional authority. That is to say, my office is intended to be a roadmap and not a law. In the same way, the role and importance of the joint college, while not universally influential, nevertheless finds its importance in bringing universal orthodoxy to the African-American church.
In other words, it conforms the African-American church to the universal harlot known as Papal Rome. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. So now, as we move along, as I present these videos and these audios, and I present what I need to present, here is a little audio that I played yesterday. This is put out there by the Roman Catholic Church, and it explains what is the pallium. It explains its origin, where it came from, what it symbolizes, and it's very enlightening. It's not even 3 minutes. It's not even 3 minutes, and it's very enlightening. Listen to this.
What is a pallium? The pallium is a white woolen strip worn around the neck with six black crosses, which symbolizes the bond between an archbishop and his pope.
You see, the pallium is a white woolen strip worn around the neck with six black crosses, which symbolizes the bond between an archbishop and his pope. There is no bond here between the, and that's the way it's written in the Code of Canon Law. There's no bond between the archbishop and Christ. There is no bond. Why? Because the archbishop is not serving the interests of Christ. He is serving the interests of the pope, and it's the pope who gives away these palliums. You can't buy one of these. You got to get one from the pope. Now, of course, when he tells you that you're one of these, when he tells you that you're an archbishop, when he promotes you, then he gets one for you. But the pallium is a white woolen strip worn around the neck with six black crosses, which symbolizes the bond. There's a bond. There's a bromance between the archbishop and his pope. whatever pope that may be. You owe your allegiance to the pope. Is it any wonder that Mr. J. Delano Ellis leads groups of bishops? He leads groups of bishops. He leads them to Rome. He has pilgrimages to Rome where they go to the Pontifical College to get training. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Like you said, I'm just a roadmap. Well, he's the bridge. He's the bridge from the African-American community to Papal Rome.
The wearing of the pallium dates back to the 4th century pre...
The wearing of the pallium dates back to the 4th century. Now, that's in every Roman Catholic textbook. In other words, my dear brothers and sisters, Christ never wore this junk, nor did Christ when he ordained the 12, whom Mr. J. Delano Ellis and the Roman Catholic Church claim to succeed. We are the successors of the apostles and of Christ. No, you're not. Because all the junk that you wear, look, all the accessories that you wear, all of the insignia, which is what? The mitre. Jesus never wore a mitre, neither did his apostles, neither did the apostolic fathers who followed the apostles. The Lord never wore gloves, neither did his apostles, neither did their successors, the apostolic fathers. The apostolic fathers never wore rings. The apostles never wore rings. Jesus never wore an episcopal ring. Jesus and the disciples and his apostles and their followers never wore pectoral crosses. They never carried a crozier. Jesus never carried a pastor's staff, not a literal pastor's staff, while performing his sermons. I don't recall seeing any artist paint Jesus. You know how there are so many different paintings of the Sermon on the Mount? I don't recall anyone painting Jesus wearing a mitre, Jesus wearing gloves, Jesus wearing a pectoral ring, an episcopal ring, a pectoral cross. I don't recall Jesus wearing vestments. This is all, as it says here in this video, and correctly so, the wearing of the pallium dates back to the 4th century, predating the mitre. It was before the hat. Here it is again.
Pope, the wearing of the pallium dates back to the 4th century, predating the mitre. On the feast day of Virgin and Martyr Saint Agnes, on 21st January, two lamps are presented to the Benedictine nuns of Saint Cecilia. They arrive wearing crowns, lying in baskets decorated with red and white flowers and red and white ribbons, red for martyrdom, white for purity.
So please note, these are two lambs, two little lambs that are put in baskets, draped with one basket is draped with red ribbons and red roses. Another basket is white ribbons and white roses. The one in the basket with the red roses and the red ribbons, that lamb represents martyrdom. The other lamb with the white roses and the white ribbons represents purity. Now notice, there aren't four lambs, there aren't five lambs. There's two lambs, two innocent victims.
The lambs are blessed and incensed before being taken to the Vatican for the Pope's blessing.
But you would think the Pope's blessing would save these little creatures, right? You would think the Pope's blessing, the Pope, the Holy Father, you would think that if they received the Pope's blessing, all these little lambs would have to do is give up their wool. But that's not enough for the Pope, because it's not enough for the Roman. You see, the Pope has to keep up the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church, which is what? Which is the shedding of blood of the innocent. That's what this represents, the shedding of the blood of the innocent. These are innocent little lambs. And they go to receive the... So what good is it if you give me a blessing, but then the next day you have my throat slit?
honestly, what good is it for you to give me a blessing today and then tomorrow have me executed? I'd rather that you not give me a blessing. I'd rather that you leave me alone. But no. You see, the Pope's got to give the blessing. The Antichrist has to give the, and we know that when the Antichrist blesses, he blesses you with death and eternal damnation. My brothers and sisters, you can't make this up. You can't make it up, and I'm not.
The lambs are blessed and incensed before being taken to the Vatican for the Pope's blessing. They are then kept until Holy Thursday, when they are shorn before being sacrificed on Good Friday.
So you see, on the Thursday before Good Friday, the day before Good Friday on Thursday, they're shaven. Their wool is extracted. It's from that material, it's from that shown wool that they make the palliums. The palliums that these archbishops / metropolitans get. And the next day, these poor little creatures are sacrificed on Good Friday. They're sacrificed. Now, notice. This does not represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think, well, you know, they're imitating. Jesus, there wasn't two Jesuses up on the cross. Remember, you have to maintain typology. There was only one Lamb of God. There wasn't two Lambs of God. John the Baptist and say, look at the twin Lamb of God that take away the sins of the world. John the Baptist wasn't pointing to two individuals when he said, look at the Lambs of God. He said, behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. There's only one Lamb. When you read Revelation chapter 4 and 5, there's only one Lamb in the center of the throne to which the elders and the creatures up in heaven render worship to. There's only one Lamb. In Revelation 19, when it speaks of the wedding of the Lamb, it doesn't speak of the wedding of the Lamb of the two twin Lambs. There's no twin Lambs. There's only one Lamb. So these two Lambs do not represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they're sacrificed on Good Friday. No, they don't represent the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't. They represent how the Roman Catholic Church will annihilate and stamp out all gospel witnesses. The Lord sent out his disciples two by two. That's the pattern. He sent out the 70 two by two. The Lord always sends out his disciples, his teams, two by two. The two witnesses or the two lambs represent the singular voice of the church, where with her ministers, they go out two by two. You see, my brothers and sisters, what does the devil hate? He hates virgins. We're a virgin church. Remember, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, I've espoused you to Christ that I may present you as a chaste virgin. That I may present you as what? The church is not a harlot church. Rome, the harlot church, hates the virgin church. Are you getting the picture now? Rome, the harlot church, hates the virgin church. Paul said to the Corinthians, I have engaged you, I have espoused you to Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin when he returns. Not as a young woman who's been manhandled by every man, Tom, Dick, and Harry in town. But that's the harlot church. And the harlot church can't stand the pure church, can't stand the virgin church. So this is an acting out. This is an acting out of the persecution that will come in the end times. And these wolves in sheep's clothing get their sheep's clothing, get their disguise, get their masquerading outfits from the church. Here's more.
The wool from these lambs is woven into palliums for newly elected archbishops. After the palliums are woven, they are kept until the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul, when they are presented to the newly appointed archbishops.
There you have it. So, for those who help lead many people back to Rome, they are rewarded with these palliums taken from martyred, slaughtered, innocent lambs. There you have it. So the more you do for Rome, the more you do for Rome, the more Rome rewards you. So let me read to you again proposition number 68. And you're saying, why is he meant? Well, because, you see, I need to give you the background. I need to make this stuff plain. I need to connect the dots. Proposition 68, the purchasing of an insignia such as a pallium makes those who wear it enemies of God's two end-time prophetic witnesses. Notice there are two lambs, one in each basket. One lamb is put in a basket with red ribbons and red roses. Another lamb, little white lamb, is put in another basket with white ribbons and white roses. One lamb represents holiness. The other lamb represents martyrdom. Well, in the book of Revelation, in the end times, God sends two witnesses to do battle against the Antichrist and his false prophet. These two witnesses can be found in Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 14. That's what these, you see, and there's many interpretations. Some people believe, well, the two witnesses is God sending Elijah and Moses back. Others believe that it's a combination of Enoch and Elijah. Others believe that it's a combination of Enoch and Moses. And others believe that it represents the evangelical witness of the church, that the church will be persecuted, that the two witnesses represents the church performing its end time witness of Christ. And we won't know which interpretation is correct until it happens before our very eyes. Then we'll know who's who, but one thing we do know, there's an apostate church being led by the beast, the dragon, the Antichrist, the son of sin, the man of perdition. And this harlot church wages war against the two witnesses. So here is Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 14. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 11. You should be reading this with open Bible. So if you need to put the broadcast on pause, do that. But get your Bible out. Go to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. Verses 1 through 14. Let's begin the reading of God's word.
Chapter 11. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth.
Now, why are they dressed in sackcloth? Well, because judgment is coming. Judgment upon the world. Judgment upon sinners. Judgment upon the harlot church. Judgment is coming. These two witnesses are here to declare judgment is on the way. That's why they're dressed in sackcloth. They're not dressed
in mitres. They're not dressed in Roman Catholic faggot garb. Then they don't have pictorial cross. No, no, no. They look nothing like Mr. J. Delano Ellis. Absolutely nothing like J. Delano Ellis and his band of asinine, hee-hawing jackass bishops. Nothing like them. As you can see, Mr. Ellis and his band of clowns do not represent the Lord's Church. The Lord's Church is dressed in sackcloth. The Lord's Church has one theme: repent, for judgment is on the way. Repent. That is the true prophetic spirit of the church. It has one message: repent, get right with God before Christ shows up.
And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will.
Now you see, the shutting of the heavens, of the heavens providing no rain, remind us of Elijah, and the turning of water into blood reminds us of Moses, and the smiting of the earth with plagues reminds us of Moses. So that's why some scholars would argue that God is sending back Moses and Elijah. Others, Enoch and Elijah. We won't know. We'll know when it happens. We'll know as it happens before our very eyes, as we witness it. But one thing I can tell you, there's going to be a witness. There's going to be a declaration of repent, for judgment is on the way. That's sure. It makes no difference who these witnesses are. If we cannot identify them today, that is not what's important. What's important is they will show up. This witness, this gospel, this message will be proclaimed.
And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them.
Now you see, it says here in verse number seven, and when they shall have finished their testimony, when their 42 months are up, when their 3.5 years are up, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit, which is the Antichrist, shall make war against them and overcome them and kill the two witnesses, the beast. But the beast does not act alone, as we will see in the chapters that follow. The beast has an agent. The beast has a religious agent, and that agent is the harlot church. Let's proceed to read verses number 8 through 14.
And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly.
And there you have it. Two martyrs, two end time witnesses. So if we go back to the proposition number 68, which I am arguing, It says, the purchasing of an insignia such as a pallium makes those who wear it enemies of God's two end-time prophetic witnesses. Why? Well, because we know that the agent of the Antichrist in the end times will be the harlot church, none other than the Church of Rome, of which Mr. J. Delano Ellis is a member of. And where does he get his pallium from? Where does Mr. Ellis and his co-archbishops get their pallium from? His fellow archbishops, where do they, who has a ritual, who goes through a ritual, who gets lambs, sacrifices them, takes the wool from the lambs and makes these collars. They're playing out. This is a run rehearsal. This is a dress rehearsal. This is satanic typology, if you will. That's what it is. These two lambs are associated with Saint Agnes, a virgin, one virgin who refused to be given over in marriage. She refused. She said, I'm going to wait for Jesus. I belong to Jesus. So they took her, the magistrates took her and took her clothes off. They took her clothes off like they did to Jesus on the cross. And they, according to tradition, they dragged her. They made her a martyr. A virgin made a martyr. The church being made a martyr. The two witnesses, the two representatives of God who torment the inhabitants of the earth through their preaching. Because that's how you torment people, through preaching. That's how you torment the unsaved. That's how you vex them, through preaching, prophetic preaching. Well, what does it say in Revelation chapter 17? Well, here it is. Here it is, Revelation 17. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, it says, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven veils, and he talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore, which sitteth upon the many waters. You see, for the ungodly in the book of Revelation, judgment is always around the corner. That's why the two witnesses were dressed in sackcloth. Because for the ungodly, judgment is around the corner. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made themselves drunk with the wine of her fornication. So the angel carried me in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Who is this beast? The Antichrist. You see, the Antichrist and the woman are inseparable. Here in Revelation 17, the woman who represents the harlot church and the Antichrist are inseparable. There is a, just like the Antichrist and the false prophet are inseparable in Revelation 13. They're inseparable. They're like hand and glove. And it says, verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in what colors? In purple and in scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones. My brothers and sisters, that's the Roman Catholic Church. That's Mr. J. Delano Ellis and the Joint College of Asinine Heehawing Bishops. They're dressed in scarlet and in purple. They're decked in gold and in precious stones. I mean, you look at J. Delano Ellis and every one of those bishops in the Joint College, and you look at their massive episcopal ring and the jewel that they have in the center. You look at those pectoral crosses, the 40-inch chains, and the gold. The huge gold crosses that hang on their necks. That's a description of the harlot church. And the woman was arrayed in purple and in scarlet, and decked with gold and purple precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was written, had the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. I saw the woman, and she was drunk, not with wine. That's not how she gets drunk. She gets drunk off of the blood of the saints. It's a bloodthirsty church, just like it's a bloodthirsty beast, just like you have a bloodthirsty pope who then blesses those two little creatures, and instead of pardoning them and saying, no, we will not sacrifice you, he has them slaughtered the next day. What's the purpose of slaughter? You got the wool. Leave them alone. You got the wool off the sheep. Can you leave them alone, Mr. Holy Father, Mr. Pope? I mean, Vicar of Christ, Bishop of Bishops. Can you leave these little lambs alone? Do you have to slaughter them? No, he has to slaughter them. Why? Because he's playing out typology. He hates innocent lambs. He hates virgins. See, he hates it. He hates the fact that Paul said, I have espoused you to Christ that I may present you as a chaste virgin. My brothers and sisters, it's apparent. And when J. Delano Ellis and the other knuckleheads, in the Joint College get their stuff, when they get their pallium, when it's handed to them from the Pope, and no doubt Mr. J. Delano Ellis is tight with the Pope, he's tight. Just read the many newspaper articles. Mr. J. Delano Ellis is tight with the popes. He was tight with John Paul II. He was tight with Pope Benedict XVI. And he's tight with Pope Francis. He is. He's a stooge of Pope Francis. A stooge. As he was a stooge of John Paul II. And as he was a stooge of Benedict XVI. So I say to you, my brothers and sisters, come out of Rome. Come out. Why? Because when you wear that pallium, you're on the Pope's side. Who is the Pope? The Antichrist, until the Antichrist shows up. The Pope is the religious Antichrist. It's a political Antichrist. The Pope is the religious Antichrist. The Pope is the second beast. The Pope is the second beast in Revelation 13. The first beast that comes up out of the sea, or rather out of the bottomless pit and out of the sea, that beast is the political Antichrist. That is the son of perdition. That is the man of sin. But Mr. J. Delano Ellis has joined forces and wears the colors, wears the vestments, wears the insignia of the enemies of Christ and his church. And we'll leave it there, and we'll come back on Wednesday with proposition number 69 and Thursday with proposition number 70. Tomorrow, Sister Marie will be in studio to do her end time news report. You don't want to miss Sister Marie tomorrow and her end time news report. Love you in Jesus. I want to leave you with the song. Come out of her, my people. Come out of whom? The heart of church. Come out of Babylon. Love you in the Lord. God bless.
Babylon, so come out of her. has come to judge Babylon. For her sins have reached unto the heavens. All people and nations are drunk with her wine. For in 1 hour she will be thrown down. But this is the day of the vengeance of our God.